Now, I don't know if you know this, but there's a video going around right now that is very popular. It's of a preacher high above the congregation descending to the front while being suspended by two cables and continuing to preach in that video, I might add. That will not be happening today, though. The first and last time that I was suspended in midair, it was in a hot air balloon. And the response when I wrote home about that adventure was a mix of horror and relief. So the parents on the other line who did not have heart attacks that day said something like, "We're so glad you're back on the ground and that you made it out of that flimsy Easter basket held up with dental floss and a party balloon." Yes, that was the response. But I'm glad I went up. The view was beautiful and terrifying in that hot air balloon, going over the rocky landscape of Cappadocia, which is in Turkey. Paul, the writer of our epistle, was born in Tarsus and put on trial in Ephesus, so he was familiar with the territory. Actually, Paul was familiar with a lot of territory, because the man preached and reached as far as he possibly could. This was a man who, even when he wasn't physically near the church, kept close in prayer. Paul had a pattern of expectation for what was coming. The next opportunity, the next trip, the next reunion, that expectation had him excited and adamant about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul was never far from the expectation that everything was taking place right away, and he was expecting Jesus' return any day now, really. We heard earlier that to the Thessalonian church, he wrote, "May he so strengthen your hearts in holiness that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." That coming was not something far off or a someday. In my language, Paul was saying that Jesus was most certainly fixin' to come. Fixin' to. You know, you're fixin' to. Your keys are in your hand. You are heading out the door. You have the grocery list. You're just not at Rouse's yet. But you are fixin' to. You know you're on the way. This fixin' to message was consistent and clear. Paul said it often to the churches. And Paul expected the apocalypse we say now, but apocalypsis in Greek. And in Greek, that's literally the unconcealing. Another word for it is the unveiling of the coming of Christ. That was the apocalypsis, what was coming, that the prophets were pointing out in Hebrew centuries before. That was that bit from Jeremiah. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made. I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness." That's Yahweh Tsidkenu in Hebrew with my South Carolina accent. We could also translate that, though, as "the Lord is our justice." A prolific preacher once said, "The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice." Those words, of course, are Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. Since the Lord is our justice, that curve, that heading to justice, is the time of that unveiling. I liked for you to think of the first time that you had Advent explained to you. Maybe the words were that it was the time before Christmas, a time of preparation, of waiting, of expectation, that Jesus was fixing to arrive in the manger. Did anyone, I wonder, bring up the unveiling or the call to justice that first time you heard about Advent? How comfortable are you with that part of Advent, that the unveiling is actually full of hope? Hope because the church looks forward to the coming of Christ, yes, to judge the living and the dead. So that's lest we forget that by our following Jesus, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's Paul again, that time writing to the church in Rome, still expecting the return. Now is the time to wonder about that coming again in power. And we aren't waiting for the completely unknown. We know who we're waiting for. We're waiting for Jesus and for Jesus to lift that veil. We're waiting for the King and the kingdom to finally and completely be revealed. I think while we wait, that takes courage. See, I think courage is contagious. I think being a Christian can make you feel like the Calvary is coming right behind you. You're not alone. And that gives you courage to act in the everyday ways, both large and small, that make a real and lasting difference. Because you know Jesus is fixing to be right behind you. And you've said it in the creed that he is coming again. You'll say it again today. Paul, therefore, is not the exception to the rule, some faraway saint that we can never come close to. Your life, my life, can look like the ready and expectant part of Paul's. People can look at Trinity and say, that place is full of people who act like Jesus is right around the corner. Right around the corner. Retired Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, if you are neutral in situations of injustice, you have chosen the side of the oppressor. If an elephant has its foot on the tail of a mouse, and you say that you are neutral, the mouse will not appreciate your neutrality. While we wait for the unveiling, while we wait to see perfect justice revealed, we take courage, for we are called to shine a light on what is unjust today. For we know that you can move an elephant if you have enough people. You can bake 600 loaves of bread if you have enough people in this kitchen. We don't just call out how wrong it is that people are hungry and talk about it in theory. Trinity sees hungry people and gives them real food face to face. While we wait, we are working and we are calling out the works of darkness because it is wrong in the here and now, and we know that those who make the poor and the friendless and the hungry to suffer, they will not have the last word. Small acts matter and people notice. My children saw a mouse and an elephant on our last family trip to Chicago. It was raining, a little cold in this story. When we left the theater, it was dark, and we hustled over to the bus stop across the intersection. We huddled under the cover and right away realized that we had stepped inside a situation. There was a taxi driver across from us, and in his thick Caribbean accent, he was yelling at a middle-aged woman with white blonde hair. In my mind, I named her Mrs. White, and I wondered what was going on. Mrs. White was scowling and looking off in the distance. She was safe under the awning and warm in her long coat. The driver yelled across, I saw you. I saw you. I saw you. I saw you push that woman in the rain, and it was wrong. It was clear that another woman, young and in her hotel uniform, was gingerly rearranging pieces of cardboard and a dingy blanket, keeping away from Mrs. White. Mrs. White started up with the woman again, calling her a liar, threatening to call her employer and get her fired for talking back to her. Now the third woman, the one too scared to move her single bag of belongings, to take her place on the bus stop bench that she called home that night. This woman took up as little space as possible in that bus stop. Her black hair was wet because she had been pushed out into the rain. Mrs. Black, we could call her. My husband joined only a few others in shielding Mrs. Black from Mrs. White. Mrs. White kept hurling her hateful words as he and others joined in saying that it was wrong to threaten the Good Samaritan. And it was wrong to move out Mrs. Black into the rain. All the while, we were elbow to elbow and barely out from the flood ourselves. The bus came. Mrs. White stepped on the bus first and immediately. She sat away as far away from us as she could. There weren't many seats together, so we were separated as a family. My husband told me later that the kids were talking the whole way back to our hotel. They didn't need to see the very beginning or stay until the very end, they said, to agree that the right thing to do was to stand up to Mrs. White and stand up for Mrs. Black. Jesus said, "You know, the kingdom of God is near." While all of us wait for the unveiling, we are the ones keeping the night watch. The Christian keeping the night watch can be seen at bus stops. The Christian keeping the night watch can be seen praying, can be seen protesting, can be seen crying, can be seen advocating, can be seen visiting the sick and the lonely. The Christian keeping the night watch can be seen donating, can be seen calling out the works of darkness. These Christians have the kind of courage that comes with knowing the Calvary is on its way, keeping the night watch while Jesus comes to repair our broken world, our dark places. I believe Jesus is indeed fixing to right this very second. And knowing that, I don't think we can wait a moment to relieve the suffering we can today, wherever we can. We follow the giver and the bringer of justice. We are the ones keeping the night watch. Amen.